I thank you for your word. We pray that, you'd really speak to our hearts now. Help us, we pray, to put our faith and our trust in Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work in us, not only that we might see what you're saying to Moses and all the people of Israel on the edge of the Promised Land, but, Lord, speak to us today here in the Callide Valley. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember back when I was young, probably about 14 years old, my dad and I had the job of feeding our flock of sheep. But this particular day, I distinctly remember Dad saying, "You drive today." And at that, he got up on the back of the ute, which is what I would normally do. He started breaking up the hay bales and feeding out, you know, biscuits of hay, throwing them off the back of the ute to the mob of sheep that was starting to, you know, crowd around the vehicle. And suddenly, I had a whole new freedom that I had never known. I was driving the ute. But there's a whole lot of responsibility that comes with that. I quickly realised you can't just run over the sheep as they mob the car looking for food. And I had to be careful of holes in the paddock as well. And where, you know, the sheep runs, where they'd walk through the paddock, they'd caught a bit of a divot as you drove over it. I didn't want to go too fast, hit a bump, and, you know, throw Dad off the back of the ute while he's feeding the sheep. You had to go at a fairly steady pace, not too fast and not too slow, as well as, you know, changing the gears, working out how to use the clutch, watch where you were going. Freedom comes with responsibility. In a sense, they go hand in hand. But here on the edge of the Promised Land, the people of God are about to experience a whole new level of freedom that they have never, ever known. Just like I had never driven a vehicle before, they have never owned their own land. And apart from having Moses leading them through the desert, they've never really had their own form of government. You see, they've been slaves in Egypt for some 400 years. They'd lived under foreign law. And as slaves, those laws were actually pretty heavily stacked against them. There's even one point in their history where they were meant to be throwing all the Hebrew baby boys, all their baby boys were meant to be thrown into the Nile, into the river. In fact, that's where we first meet Moses, back in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. That's our very first introduction to Moses, floating down the river in a basket. But the nation of Israel are now facing a very different reality. A great freedom awaits them. A great freedom, they're beside a different river now. And they're looking across at the land that the Lord God is giving them. They have this access to this great freedom because God has rescued them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He's brought them out of Egypt because of the promise he's made to their forefathers, but particularly to Abraham. But with these new freedoms will come responsibility, great responsibility, and there'll be pitfalls that they'll need to be very careful of. In fact, here in chapter 4, Moses begins to spell out what their new life in the Promised Land is going to look like. He starts to spell out the shape of their new life. This chapter, chapter 4, following the history lesson of chapters 1 to 3, Moses shows how the lessons of the past 40 years are to be applied now to the present. The words "and now" at the start of the chapter powerfully reflect that after three chapters of history, the spotlight is now coming on to them today, and all that they will do from this point in time. Moses foreshadows many of the ideas here in chapter 4 that are going to come up again and again throughout his address to the nation. So we're going to see them throughout the rest of this book of Deuteronomy. Look at how chapter 4 begins. He says there in verse 1, "Now," after we've heard all this history, "now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you." It's kind of like saying it's now your turn. Follow them, these decrees and laws. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Now the key here is in many ways the key to the whole of the book. Listening to the commands of God, the laws and the decrees, but not just hearing them, but actively carrying them out. In a sense, allowing God's commands to shape their life in this new land. Now this idea is going to come to them throughout Moses' speech again and again and again. Follow God's commands. Do what they tell you to do. This advice is going to be key to living in the land. In fact, it seems that they won't live. They won't even live if they don't follow them. Moses calls them to remember that that's why some of their generation, not the previous generation who all died out, all those fighting men, but some of their generation are actually no longer standing there beside them on the edge of the land. In fact, where they're camped, where they're standing, is a massive reminder and should be very compelling for the whole nation that not everyone is with us today. Follow God's command, says Moses. Remember what happened right here at Beth Peor and apply it to your life now, your future life in the land. Teach your children and all the generations after them what happened right here. He says, do not follow idols. Don't bow down and worship, you know, inanimate objects instead of God. You see, at Beth Peor, a whole bunch of Moabite women came to the Israelites and they said, quite enticingly, come and worship our gods with us. In many ways, it's a little bit like an invitation to church, but their version and their gods. What they would do when they worshipped their gods was that they would sit down, they'd have a great feast, a big feast together, lots of fine food. They would bow down to Baal, but then they would get up and participate in all kinds of sexual immorality and debauchery with the beautiful Moabite women. Now, thousands of Israelite blokes were attracted to this new style of worship. They loved it. And so they abandoned God for an idol, Baal, Baal Peor. They abandoned God in their thousands. But in judgment, God sends a great plague upon them, and thousands of them die. But those who remain faithful to God and keep his commands, they live, they survive. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament about this whole episode. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul says. He says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." Examples for us. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died." That's crazy, isn't it? One day, 23,000 of them perished. But notice Paul's attitude here is that Old Testament examples like this one, and he lists a number of others as well, examples like these are for Christians. They're for you and me, just as much as they were to be applied at the edge of the Promised Land by all the Israelites that Moses was standing there with. They're for us too. We have to take notice of these things. Over the holidays, we visited Ayla, our newest church member. If you haven't met Ayla, she is a governess on a property about an hour south of Bohinia. When we were staying with Ayla, we actually went on a day trip to Robinson Gorge in a national park not far south from where she lives. Now, we actually had lunch at a campsite that we'd stayed at some 8 years before. It was a fateful camping trip 8 years ago with many powerful memories of the day that Timothy Purcell fell into the campfire. He was about that high. Just standing there again, some 8 years later, brought some strong memories flooding back. I think even John commented at one point, "Now I remember this place. Today we get to do the bushwalk that we never got to do." We didn't get to do it because we were racing Timothy back to the hospital here in Billawheeler. Moses has the whole nation camped here at Beth Peor. We read that at the end of chapter 3, that's where they're camped. This is a place where they would be reminded that 23,000 Israelites died because they gave their hearts over to worshipping idols. They turned their backs on God. Now, this wasn't just, 23,000 Israelites. To them, this would have been family members and friends from amongst all the people. This could have been brothers, fathers, uncles, friends from amongst the nation. Relatives who turned their back on God and did things that ought not to be done. It's a powerful memory and a powerful motivation for them. And as Paul says here, it should be a powerful motivation for us too. Don't turn your back on the living God and ignore him after all he's done for you. Look what Moses says in verse 3. He says, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. Listen to this. But all of you who held fast to the Lord, all of you who have held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. The idolaters all died, says Moses, but everyone who held fast, who cleaved to the Lord and stuck with him, you're all alive today. We're looking across the Jordan at the promised land. Let this set the tone for the life that lies ahead of you. Trust God and stay with him. This will even be a great example to the nations around us, says Moses. Obedience to God's commands will telegraph several powerful truths to the nations. It'll send a strong and powerful message if they stick with God. Verse 5, he says, see, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, he says, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to the nations, who'll hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? That's a great point to reflect on, isn't it? Our God is still near to us whenever we pray to him. Verse 8, he says, and what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Obedience will not only demonstrate their wisdom, show how great they are because God is with them, God will be glorified when Israel are obedient. Moses calls them to consider right now, he says, just how fortunate they are to be in this position. That they have God, and that God has chosen them from among all the nations, all the different choices he could have chosen, he picked them. Think about it, says Moses. So many out there who do not share the great fortune we share in knowing God as our God, in knowing him as our Lord and our rescuer. And he makes great promises to us, he says. Ask yourself, says Moses, how good is that? Who else has it this good that their God rescues them from another nation? Look into it, he says. Check it out. You'll find that there is no other. So why on earth would you give up and turn your back on him? Surely you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't turn your back on such a good thing. Look what he says there in verse 32. He says, ask now about the former days. Long before your time, he says, from the day God created human beings on earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other. It's basically saying, examine the whole course of history. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? No. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? Ask yourself. He goes on to say that you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Apart from him, there is no other. It's a great reminder to us, isn't it? Ask yourself, how blessed are we? How fortunate are we to have a God who would send his one and only Son to rescue us? There is no other. How fortunate are we to have our God so close at hand that he'll hear our prayers and that we'll expect him to answer them? Their very future is set before them by Moses here. In many ways, our future is set before us as well. The freedom and wealth and blessing that lie just the other side of the river from where they're standing comes with the responsibility of living according to the commands of God, their God. And one of the main commands is to never turn their back on him. The nations will be watching, says Moses, watching on with interest. In fact, he calls all of creation as their witness. They're to take special precautions with this newfound freedom. They're to be very careful that they don't forget this responsibility they now have. Verse 9, he says, only be careful. Watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Don't forget from one generation to the next. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Watch yourselves closely. Verse 26, Moses calls all heaven and earth as the witness, their witness to how they live in the land. They're on display for all to see. Be careful, he says. Teach your children and your grandchildren, all the generations that will follow. Teach them these words so that they will never turn away from me. Have you ever noticed that across society today, in many ways, all eyes are still upon the church? Eyes are still on God's people. We have the eyes of the world on us, particularly if we make a wrong move. However, the way that we live is on display. People see the way that we live as Christians, and they are meant, the way that God's designed it, they are meant to see something that they don't have. All creation bears witness to our actions and our deeds. We too need to be careful. We need to listen to Jesus and everything he commands us. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that we need to listen to Jesus? We might think, well, is listening to Jesus the same as listening to Moses? Are these still the kinds of things that we need to be doing today? Well, the writer to the Hebrews, Remember, the Hebrews are the people of Israel. But in the New Testament now, the writer to the Hebrews is quite clear on this. Hebrews chapter 1, starting right at the beginning, verse 1, he says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets." Moses was the first prophet, one of many. "He spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." God continues to speak to us through his word. And in these last days, it's through Jesus he's spoken to us. It's through Jesus the commands have come to us. This means that the things that Jesus has spoken, as well as the prophets, should shape how we live. We too are to be careful and not forget. Listen to what James counsels us to do. I don't talk about James, our optometrist, although I'm sure he'd agree. James chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle James says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." He says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Can you hear the message of Moses to the Israelites echoed in these words to us? Remember the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We're to live a changed life for him. Don't forget what we have in Christ. Teach your children and their children after them. As Moses preaches this future to Israel, we are to remember that we have a massive future mapped out for us as God's people. We too have a vast life ahead of us, incredibly blessed, but it comes with responsibility. Don't let the things of God fade from your heart. Jesus died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. But after 3 days, our Lord God raised him from the dead with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Have you ever stopped to consider just how amazing the gospel message is? God loves us so much, he sent his one and only Son to die on our behalf and rescue us so that we can join him in the kingdom of heaven. In many ways, this is our promised land. The life that awaits us in the kingdom of heaven is going to be far more blessed even than what they had in the promised land. So don't turn your back on the Lord your God today, but stick with him no matter what temptation comes to you. Our God has made us to be in relationship with him. And that's what we're going to start to look at next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you are our God and there is no other like you. Lord, help us to fix our hearts on you. Help us not to be tempted away by any other thing in all creation. but help us to remain steadfast, bound to you, and help us to trust you in all things and what you have done for us in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in our faith. Help us to remember all the promises we have so that we might live for you and obey your commands. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.